Good morning. Welcome everybody to Hope on the Beach Church. Great to have you guys with us today. My name is Rachel Harris. I have the privilege of being your host here at the 11 o'clock 98 campus, where everybody is welcome to come just as you are and just be yourself. You are in the house of the Lord, and He accepts you just as you are. It's also a place where it's okay to not feel okay. You're in the right place for that. So just know you've entered our judgment-free zone. And we also invite you to worship in whatever way is most comfortable for you. So during the service, feel free to stay seated if you'd like, but you're welcome to rise with us when we stand to worship. Raise your hands to praise God. Just be yourself. And also, if you're worshiping with us online, whether it be YouTube or Facebook Live, we want to give you guys a good morning as well. We're excited that you guys could join us. And if you want to follow along with today's message, we have a worship folder. You can download it to fill in the notes as we go. HopeOnTheBeach.com. Click on sermons in the menu option to find today's message. And if you don't mind, give us a like or a love. Go down in the comments, tell us where you're watching from, and if you can click share also, you're going to help spread the gospel. And this morning, if you are with us for the first time, we want to give you a special good morning and tell you that we're so glad God put it in your hearts to get up and come and join us today. And we believe that He did that for a reason. So we're so glad that you followed Him this morning and decided to join us. You have this connection card in your worship folder. If you could take it out and fill it out, if you haven't already, we'd love to hear from you. We want to get to know you. Tell us who you are, where you're from. If you have any special reasons for visiting, you can write them on the back. If you attend here regularly, you can just put your name on there, unless there's something else that you would also like to share with us. And this morning, we are covering the gifts of Christmas in this sermon this month. And while our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is away, we have Will Farnham. He's going to be sharing this morning's sermon on the gift of hope. So before we get started, let's invite God into our worship as we pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts just overflow with gratitude for your unwavering promises. Refresh our spirits in the everlasting joy of knowing you. You are here right now to fill this room with the glorious gift of your presence. You are eternal, Father. In moments when it seems that everything in the world has just abandoned us, remind us that nothing lies beyond your realm of redemption and grace. Let us not be tempted to feel hopeless or even hope for things that we might have here, but to look for you on the horizon for purpose and rejuvenation of our souls. You are our refuge, Lord, where all hope dwells. In the loving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we all pray. Amen. Let's rise, and Sam is going to lead us in our worship.
So this is a Christmas classic with a new chorus added. And the new chorus goes, Little tag that goes, King of heaven come down.
Move heaven come down. King of heaven come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven come. Light of the world, you step down.
Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise, and we thank you for calling us here to worship you together on your day as your people with one voice. We pray that you would speak to us now through your word and by your spirit. Pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Sam. Well, good morning. My name is Will Farnham, and I'm a member here, and it is my privilege to bring you the message today on the first Sunday of Advent, first Sunday of December. I always get a little kick out of when Advent and December actually line up perfectly. I love this. A little OCD like that, I guess. I don't know. And we're starting a series for Advent and the gifts of Christmas, and today we're starting off with the gift of hope. I don't know if any of you are into podcasts as far as your media consumption choice. A couple of nods out there. I mean, if you're not, you probably just haven't tried. There are all sorts. You can have your true crime. You can have your comedy. I listen to one occasionally that's basically like a Judge Judy type show, but the judge is the John Hodgman, the guy who played the PC in the old I'm a Mac, I'm a PC ads. He judges people's paltry disputes. There's another one I listen to that's just a conversation between two people. It's the same two people every time, and it's one of them is an economist, and the other's a philosopher, and they don't agree on much because of those two things, but they pick a topic every week, and they sit there and nitpick at each other about that topic for about an hour, and then when they hit their time, they're done, and then they pick a different topic the next time. And if that's not for you, I understand that, but I find it fascinating, and it's a great way to kind of tune into some things that I wouldn't be thinking about, especially if I'm doing something else like yard work or running or whatever. And on this podcast, it's called Minds Almost Meeting. They frequently go into little tangents that are still related to the topic, but they're tangents nonetheless. And one of them recently was they were talking about surprises, and the philosopher was saying that she and her family had surprised her mom with a visit that they knew she was available. It wasn't an imposition or anything, but they just showed up at her door for a week and a half, and they were all excited, thinking, oh, what a great surprise that, you know, the grandkids are going to be go see grandma, and grandma's going to do that whole thing. And what she said to them, and I wrote down the exact line because it stuck out to me so much, is she said, "Don't ever surprise me again. You deprived me of the joy of anticipation." And she went on to say that, like, when she's expecting them to visit, it's almost as good, or maybe as good, or better, depending, to be thinking about what it's going to be like when they're there, to be setting the house up and planning the meals and doing all those sorts of things, just thinking about what their time together is going to be. And she lost out on all of that at their surprise visit. And so to me, a little bit, that's kind of what we're dealing with here in Advent, is the joy of anticipation. And we have the advantage of its retrospective as well as current joy for us, knowing what comes at Christmas. But the arrival, that's what the word Advent comes from. It's Adventus in the Latin, means arrival. Christ's arrival, when it was predicted by the prophets, was just predicted. But even so, there's joy in that anticipation too. And so hopefully as we look into the gifts of Christmas and the gift of hope, we can see some of that joy and anticipation. So in that vein, what did the prophets have to say about Christ? And we're going to turn today, our main passage is from Isaiah chapter 9, starting with verse 6. And it says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord. So, as is the case with all of Scripture when we're digging into it, but I think particularly the Old Testament and particularly the prophets, we have to look at the context in which it came about initially. And so if you'll bear with me, we're going to figure out the context of Isaiah right here. And that context, point A in your outline, is that there have always been tough times, or hard times, if you prefer that verbiage. And part of what Jeremiah is predicting is that even harder times are coming. And this whole prophecy from Isaiah 9 is in the context of a larger prophecy in Isaiah 7 and 8, and so the background there is that in about 790 BC, Uzziah was the king of Judah, and he was king for about 52 years, and he came to the throne 9 generations after David, about 150 years after David, and In 759, King Jotham began to rule in his stead, not because Uzziah had died, but because Uzziah had become leprous and therefore was not able to participate in any of the Hebrew rites and was, you know, was unclean. And so then in 739, King Uzziah died, and that's when Isaiah began his prophetic ministry. And in 731, so about 8 years into after Uzziah died, then King Ahaz began to rule initially alongside of King Jotham. Jotham was his father who was taking place for Uzziah initially. So, and then Jotham and Ahaz started ruling together in 731, and Jotham was Ahaz's dad. And so then in the earlier part of Isaiah, they're talking about something that's going to happen. That's the next passage there. It says, this is from Isaiah 8. Then the Lord spoke to me again and said, "My care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin and King Pekah. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria and all his glory. This flood will overflow all its channels and sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel." And so what's happening there, when it talks about King Rezin and King Pekah, they were the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. So Israel was not unified at that point in time. Judah was the principal kingdom, that was, and the lineage of David ruled over them. And that is where Ahaz was king. And then to the north of them was this other kingdom. And they frequently had beef with each other. And at that point, and so that's the kings Rezin and King Pekah. And they were fairly strong. And Ahaz was not confident in his ability to maintain peace with them or to defeat them in any war. And like this was a time of trouble between the two kingdoms. And he was charged with trusting in God. So when he's talking about my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, God is saying, hey, don't worry about the feud right now. I'm going to care for you. And Isaiah confronted Ahaz with this and said specifically, you know, God has commanded you to test him in this. See that he won't be faithful and keep you at peace. And the response back from Ahaz was not written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And it's like, well, yes, but that's not what this is about. He's God's mouthpiece himself is saying, test me in my faithfulness, not test me to see what I can do. And so it's kind of like, even though he's quoting the scripture back at him, to me it felt like he was saying, that Ahaz was saying back to Isaiah, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. And you all know that. I hope you all know, if you remember a couple weeks ago when Pastor Ray was up here, he was talking about things that Christians may or may not believe that are not part of Scripture, and that, to me, is the top of the list. That's not scriptural at all. It's, in fact, an old Greek proverb, ancient Greek proverb, and the original ancient Greek proverb is, the gods help those who help themselves. That whole idea is as pagan can be, and that's basically what Ahaz was throwing back at Isaiah. And so he... Because he was going to help himself with this whole northern kingdom problem, and in doing so, he went to seek help from the king of Assyria. And the, as it says in the passage, the flood over the Euphrates was the kingdom of Assyria coming. What happened was when Ahaz approached that ruler who was much more powerful, realized, hey, Ahaz is coming to me for help. That means Ahaz is weak. And Assyria came through, they destroyed a fair amount, not all, but a lot of the province of Judah. And what wasn't destroyed remained under the rule of the Judean kings, King Ahaz, but it was under the domain of Assyria and subservient to them. And culturally, religiously, economically, everything, Assyria just began to dominate the tribes of Judah. And that's what Isaiah 8 was about. And as part of that, Ahaz essentially becomes Assyrian in every possible way. 2 Kings chronicles him as giving his son through the fire to Moloch, and whether through the fire is just a rite of passage or means that he actually sacrificed his son to Moloch, we know that was a thing that people did to Moloch, so it's entirely possible that this king of the line of Judah is worshiping foreign gods to the extent that he's sacrificing children, which had always been forbidden to the Israelites, unthinkable to the Israelites. And so he's basically considered over the course of history to be among the worst kings that Judah has ever had. And times are dark. Times are tough for Judah. So Isaiah has predicted that in chapter 8, and then in chapter 9, he gives an opportunity. So when we're in those dark times, they're dark enough, we might get gripped by despair. It may have been easy for them to despair in those times of this terrible king Ahaz, especially when they saw him doing things like child sacrifice. When times are that tough, your options seem like maybe you can be in despair on one hand, or things can look bleak on the other hand. And if you're not gonna, but if you don't want to go into darkness that deep, then point B is that when times are tough, we often look to a better future as our alternative. And so that's what chapter 9 offers, is the better future that is awaiting them on the other side of this Assyrian flood. As far as ideas of what a better future might look like, we have two options. The first option is we can listen to the hype. Ahaz was listening to the hype of the Assyrian kings. Oh, we can protect you from them. And by protect you, I mean take you over. The time for me that was kind of dark was a number of years ago. I was in grad school. I'd recently returned from teaching English abroad as kind of a stopgap thing after I finished college. And I went to grad school for speech pathology, and I went to a pretty prestigious school that I got accepted to. And I had a scholarship, but it wasn't a full ride, so I was still taking on a fair amount of debt. And I did great in my classes and stuff, but early in my tenure there, I had specifically applied only to schools that had a comps option at the end. You could get your master's degree by just taking an oral and written test, because one thing about me is I am not good at long-term projects. That the way I've currently got things arranged in my practice at the hospital, pretty much everything needs to be completed in 24 hours at most. And that's about as long as any project I have gets. And that's how I like it. I can address that list, and then I can leave it there, and it's done. And so I had applied to schools with comps, and that's the program I entered. Well, in the course of my first year there, they said, oh, by the way, our comprehensive option is no longer a comprehensive oral and written exam. It is a comprehensive research project. And essentially, it was thesis light. It was a thesis, but without all the statistics, just like half of them, you know. And the anticipation was that I was going to be doing this clinical research over the course of my time there, and I was going to write up a case study with a meta-analysis in the background and those sorts of things. And through some combination of kind of magical thinking and just whatever, I convinced myself that it would happen. You know, I'm smart. I can do this. Or maybe it'll change back to being comps by the time I leave. They change it this fast now, maybe they'll change it back, you know. That did not happen, as luck would have it. And so I got to the end of my 2 years there, and I still had to do this comprehensive research project, and I hadn't done a lot of it, and so I threw something together, and I, you know, confabulated some of that data, lied about the stuff I hadn't done a little bit, and that was not hard for them to see through. Surprise, surprise. And but they were kind about it, and this, you know, hey, it seems like maybe part of the struggle here was we're not going to assume that you just set out to deceive everyone. Like, maybe you actually have some neurocognitive issues that might make this a challenge for you or something like that. So they gave me opportunities to remediate. They sent me to psych department, get a full workup there. They sent me to they took me into cognitive behavioral therapy to work on, you know, what were the things I was thinking that were contributing to me making these bad choices. And then they also sent me to like the resource group to say, hey, even though you never really had to be someone who had to study all that hard because you knew it the first time, and that's why you're good at tests, you know, like, well, maybe here's how you need to do these longer term things, and here's how you plan things out in a calendar. And so we went through this whole like weeks and months of both cognitive behavioral therapy and non-directive counseling, and then this and kind of practical task management. And ultimately, what happened was I still didn't get it done, and I finished that program with a C, and the only thing that I had to have an A in, even though everything else was great. And for some historical context for me, I was in grad school in 2007, 8, and 9. And I don't know if you remember 2008 or 2009. That was not a great time to have a bachelor's degree in history, 3 years of unlicensed teaching experience abroad, and 9/10 of a master's degree, and be looking for work. Kind of a perfect storm there. And so things were looking pretty dark as far as my prospects. But I had hope in that hype that getting this counseling, doing this therapy, learning these skills was going to get me through my degree, and then it didn't. And as I was going through that, part of me knew that that wasn't going to help either. So I turned to other forms of hype. This was, you know, Facebook existed then, but it wasn't the height of social media yet, so mostly what we did on the internet was blogs. And I was really into, at that point in time, following a menswear blog. It was about, like, traditional menswear and stuff like that. And I thought, well, you know, hey, even if, maybe I'll believe this hype that if you look good, you feel good. And I would show up to these therapy sessions in a three-piece suit, which they had never seen before at a college therapy department, turns out that didn't help much either. The fact is, that hype is all around us. When I said, God helps those, you all said, who help themselves, we all know it, it's part of the culture, it's in our heads. I was going to help myself with my appearance, I was going to help myself with my task management skills. It was there, like, that was what was assumed. But that hype that we can get in all sorts of places, skipping ahead a little bit in your outline here, it's in the right order there. Point C is that this hype is all from the world. All right? And that hype of the world, there's an endless supply. In addition to those kinds of hype I talked about, there might be other, we're all a little prone to materialism. I don't know about you, but I have seen a number of times a little push notification on my phone lately that says, little Amazon thing pops up and it says, items in your cart are waiting for you. Right there in my face, this thing that you might want is gonna, it's there waiting, and I bet you can't wait for whatever it's gonna help you figure out. And so that hype of the world brings with it a few things. First is it can bring fear. The fact is, as I was going through that whole therapy process, there was the possibility, like, oh no, it actually kind of ramped up things. Like, I spent this entire time wondering even more, like, what if none of this helps? What then? And I get that push notification. It's like, oh, what if I forget to buy that? Am I going to not be healthy because it's a supplement I want? Am I going to disappoint a friend or loved one who wanted that gift, whatever it is? And when I was going through therapy, they were assuming that some of it was anxiety in general, like, was the cause of these things. And maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, I don't know. But that anxiety is the same thing as fear. Two sides of the same coin, two words for the same thing. So the thing that was supposed to cure it was just ratcheting up the fear itself. It can also bring disappointment. The reason those items were in my cart and they were waiting for me there was because I was waiting for Black Friday. I put them in there, and I was like, okay, we're going to see if this gets any cheaper. And I tapped on that on Black Friday, and they were waiting for me, and those things were not on Black Friday sales. So there's disappointment in the hype I was promised then. There was disappointment in that grad school situation that had the promise of a career ahead of me and a stable future. And that evaporated. I had to pay for the school and counseling and pay with my time, and ultimately it went nowhere. With a few things in my cart I did shop and purchase, they're going to have a short shelf life too, even if the things they end up using, whatever I think I'm going to get out of them, after a week or two, that's just going to become part of the new normal, and there's probably going to be something else I feel like I need to get that high. That's the problem with the hype, is it enslaves you. You're just looking for one hit after another, whatever your hype of choice may be. So what's our other option besides listening to the hype? If we go back up in the outline, and it's in the red order there again, to item 1B, instead of listening to the hype, we can receive a living hope. If the hype is of the world, the living hope is, by contrast, the hope of God. And that's point D there. So what is it about God's hope that makes it different from the world's hype? First off, that hope is given to us. Given to us. In Isaiah 9 there, it says, to us a son is given. That was going to be particularly meaningful to the people of Israel and the tribe of Judah, because the lineage of David, they were looking for sons to rule them. And after this terrible flood of the Assyrians, you know, maybe there was some hope that one of the sons of Ahaz would be better than their father. Well, one of those sons got sacrificed to Moloch. But to us, a son was given. God had a son. And that son sacrificed himself to us. So that hope is given to us. Point two is that hope is given to us. All right? That even in our sin and rebellion, Christ came. The word of peace and hope from Isaiah 9 came to the people deserving of the Assyrian flood in Isaiah 8. Academically, none of the hype could help me get through that grad school situation. And ultimately, what I received was essentially the gift of a second chance from a different program. I had my pick of schools the first time around. I had one who said they'd take me again for the first time, knowing everything I'd been through. I was much less appealing at a second round of attempts. There was nothing I was going to be able to do to make myself worthy of going to school again, but one school said, we think you'll do okay. I was able to transfer some of my time and finish a program elsewhere, and it was not a prestigious school, but it got me the degree, and that got me into where I am now. And even though I got that gift of a second admission, that was only able to get me out of the academic issue. Getting into school again wasn't able to address the despair. And the only thing that could was for me to stop believing the hype that my worth and my value, my salvation, was in my intelligence or my education, or my productivity, I had to turn that living hope. And that's point three, the living hope of God is also the living hope in God. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. You can't think of the throne of David, or at least I can't, without thinking of the Psalms. And so the fact is, the Psalms have a heck of a lot to say about hope. It's dozens and dozens and dozens of them. We picked out one as your memory verse there. Let's read it together. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. If we're hoping in God, what are we hoping in? First off, we're hoping in his just rule. And the increase of his government and no end of peace. Of a kingdom upheld in justice. The tribe of Judah was looking for an earthly kingdom in the lineage of David. But David's kingdom is the Lord's kingdom. It's the church across time and space. It's the rule of God in the hearts of men and women. It's justice for the oppressed. And justice for the oppressors fulfilled in Christ on the cross. Hope in God is also point B, hope in his righteousness. Establish David's kingdom and to hold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The good God who made the world. Is righteous above and beyond it. He is mighty. He is everlasting. He is good when we are evil. And his goodness overpowers that. That's what we're hoping in. And we can hope in it because of point C, his steadfast love. Psalm 33 says in a couple of places, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. All that hype of the world keeps taking and taking and taking from us. But God in his steadfast love gives and gives. He gave the promise to Abraham and he fulfilled it in his son. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, who will reign on the throne of David forever. For the people listening in the time of Ahaz, it was only a prophecy. But for us here today, 2,700 years later, it's reality. They had to look forward to something coming to end their darkness, their tough times. We know that point one, in Christ, God's hope is alive. So it was 700 whatever BC. That means 700 years before this prophecy was fulfilled. Chapter 8 of Isaiah was fulfilled in their lifetime. They got to see the floods of Assyria coming and washing over their culture. They had 700 years of hope before Christ arrived. We have the advantage of 2,000 years of history, of knowledge that the hope of God is here. Hebrews 11 says that faith is, in the New Living says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. So when you're in those dark times and it feels like you can't see the future, trust instead the evidence of the historic reality of Christ coming in the flesh for us. If that promise was enough to get Judah through 700 years of trial, it was enough to move them and change their hearts that much, how much more then should we be a people of such hope, knowing that it's already been fulfilled? That we should seem foreign, just like Judah was foreign to Assyria, but foreign in a way that's attractive, that draws others in to that living hope in Christ. That everyone we meet might have that same hope when they are in a place of despair. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not abandon Judah to the floods, that you sent your Son, and that he willingly came in the flesh for us to be our living hope, and that even though he suffered the flood of your righteous judgment just as Judah did, that you did not abandon him to it, that he rose again. And in doing so, gives us the hope and surety of life everlasting in him, our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is through him and in his name we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I have to confess that I found that when I search the world for hopes of a better future, it always ends up being futile. I never find that complete satisfaction. Yet sometimes I still find myself there. Anybody else in there with me? Yes? Right. It's good to have this reminder. In the throes of adversity and challenges that we face, seek the Lord for courage and support. We were not going to find it hiding under a rock here somewhere or hinging on some election results. Reach for God and find that inspiration in his divine grace. Give him more of you. Trust him. And then you will be empowered by God to conquer the mountain. Inside of your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. If you would like to give today, you can place your offering in here. Several ways to give outlined in your folder, including our text to give number, and also at hopeonthebeach.com if you'd like to give online, so you can choose the best way. This is where we can give him heartfelt gratitude for being our constant source of hope, our only way out by the gift of salvation. It's one way to give him more of ourselves. And if you'll take a look on the back of your worship folder, you're going to see all of our hope happenings. We've got a schedule there. We would love for you guys to join us. We have a Wednesday night youth group. Our ladies have an Advent dinner that is coming up. Our gentlemen have a Men of Iron breakfast. There's a lot of ways to get involved. And also, you'll find that there on the back of your connection card if you would like to fill that out, if you plan on coming to the Ladies' Advent Dinner or the Men of Iron Breakfast. Also, our next Inlet Beach training, team training, is upon us as well as we look to launch a service at Inlet Beach. So we hope that you will feel inspired by God to be a part of that team and to find out how you can serve. And our giving tree for our foster children, all the ornaments have been taken up. So thank you guys so much for a job well done. So excited 2 years in a row that we were able to fill all of those requests. And if you have not yet gotten your gift or brought it here to the church, please make sure that you do so by 1 o'clock tomorrow. That is the deadline when everything will be taken over. So if you have any questions on that, of course, you can contact Sheila Connor. And at this time, if you'd like to take your offering envelope and your connection card, you can put them in the plates on your respective side. We're going to keep on worshiping.